You're 45 years old. You've been a Christian for 25 years. Still attend church faithfully each Sunday morning. You still speak of loving Jesus. But if you're honest, the passion, the zeal you had for Christ 10 years ago, 5 years ago, has now gone. Whereas there was a time when you could not understand why wasn't everyone wanting to serve and be there at the morning service and the evening service at community groups, now you just attend Sunday morning yourself. You used to just love telling people about Jesus. Could not help yourself. Now you feel yourself hoping the conversation does not come up. You used to be concerned to make progress in the faith, to put to death certain sins, to crucify the flesh. Now you're content just to be who you are. After all, there's no major sin issues in your life. You used to speak, I can't wait for the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, you made your decisions and your choices. You sacrificed in light of it. Now it just seems a distant reality, a comfort to know where you're going at the end, but not a life-shaping reality. In fact, if the truth be known, the immediate presses in. If the truth be known, you've bought the teachings of the world. All you can focus on is the now. Health concerns, worries over what Brexit will mean, paying the mortgage, fearful your children are missing out, not getting the best education, not at the right parties, hasn't got the latest gadgets. Desperately just wanting what the world wants. And like a boat, just come unattached from its moorings, you slowly have just drifted away from Christ. Till eventually you stop coming to church altogether, or just once a month, or then it becomes termly, and then it just becomes Easter and Christmas. Maybe you're here this morning and you have no faith. You were never moored in the first place. You spent your whole life drifting from God, seeking solace and comfort and hope in the things of this world, but you've begun to discover that actually they don't satisfy. They don't give you what you want. We're glad you're here this morning. As we've been studying the book of Galatians, Paul, the author's concern throughout, has been that these Galatians, these believers, those he's writing to, would not drift, wouldn't move away from Jesus and embrace this other teaching. And as he's been showing us all the way through the book, no, there's only one way to be saved, to know God, to be in relationship with him, to be assured of heaven, and that is to believe in Jesus. And so as he closes his letter, he wants them to see what really counts, what really matters is Christ and Christ alone. Not what the false teachers wanted, not what they were teaching, not what the world offers, but Christ. And so he reveals why the false teachers drifted, and then he helps us to see how we remain firm in our faith and certain. And to kind of underline the importance of what he's about to say, he starts verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Back then, letters wouldn't have been written by kind of trained secretaries. It was hard to write on the type of paper they had. But at the end, as it were, he seems, grabs the pen. And he writes big to kind of underline. Listen up, he says. Take note. Don't drift from the gospel so that you don't lose your salvation. So verses 12 to 13. Three reasons why you might drift from Jesus. Three reasons why you might drift from Jesus. See, Paul explains what the false teachers are really about, why they're teaching what they're teaching and doing what they're doing, and the reason why they're wanting to uphold the law and be circumcised alongside believing in Jesus, and shockingly, is not because of some big theological argument that they have become convinced of. No, it's far simpler than that. It's comfort. They want to avoid persecution, verse 12. See, by being circumcised and getting the Galatian believers to be circumcised, it appeased the Jews who were persecuting them. And so now the Jews no longer rounded on them for being followers of Jesus, because now they were seemingly embracing Judaism as well. As if they were just a slightly odd sect of Judaism. They were acceptable. I mean, yes, they believed in Jesus, but they upheld the Jewish law as well. They were seeking to keep it. They were no longer a threat. They were no longer preaching Christ only. They had, as it were, added Judaism. These false teachers became acceptable. They were no longer an offense because of the cross. They now had a comfortable, acceptable religion. They fitted in. They traded Christ for comfort. Paul takes it a step further. He says, they love praise, the adulation of others. They sought to impress others, verse 12. Verse 13, they boasted in the Galatian circumcision. It's as if they wanted others to take note. Look at our disciples. Look at how well we're doing. We're not like those other Christians. Hey, you can imagine the conversation, can't you? A Jewish leader saying to one of these false teachers, we're so glad you're with us. Those Christians who speak of the cross, they're just a bit too much. And they make it out it's all about Jesus. I mean, look at that fellow Paul, beaten and imprisoned. Really, he's favored and honored by God? No, I know you like Jesus, but you're not like them. You get it. You uphold the law. You're with us. You're acceptable to us. Paul says they love that. They love to impress and to show off and to boast and to hear, as it were, the adulation, the praise of the world. It was comfortable, acceptable, approved religion. It's not hard to understand, is it? I mean, you only have to look at the church in the UK to see the same happening. Who does the world approve as believers? Those who are like them. Those who are tolerant. Those who say, you know what, all religions come to God in the end. Jesus is just one of the ways. Those Christians who are prepared to uphold the morals and values of society, even when they're opposed to God's word. Oh, you love each other? Of course it's okay to cohabit before marriage. Oh, you want a same-sex marriage? Yeah, we'll do that. After all, God is love. Oh, you're not like those other Christians who keep teaching the Bible and speaking of Jesus as the only way. No, you're not like them, those fundies. But of course, the drift doesn't just happen at the national level. I mean, we might not be persecuted in being imprisoned or tortured, but we feel the jibes, don't we? The sense of being left out, not chosen. And it's easier to keep our mouths shut to fit in and to avoid the disparaging comments. Oh, they know we go to church, but that's it. It's hard work to be different. I just want to be liked. Just want my children to be liked. I love being accepted. And when they say you're not like other Christians, we think it's a badge of honor, but they're not saying it because we're so distinctive. They're saying it because we're just like them. Speaking like them and gossiping like them. And because we never speak out, they believe we think like them. Agree with them on the issues of the day. It's much easier to fit in, to have an acceptable religion. It's hard work to follow Jesus, to give up comfort. It's much easier to stay in. It's much easier to keep my money. It's much easier to let my children prioritize clubs and sports over Jesus and to put their education and exam results before Christ. I want them to follow Jesus, but not too intensively in case it means they're left out. I mean, we'd never say that, but our choices and actions often reveal that. We love hearing the praise and the acceptance. And Paul says that's what the false teachers loved. These false teachers have drifted from Christ. There's one more marker. He says pride. They believe the lie. They believed the lie that said they could save themselves. As long as they could keep the law. They weren't as bad as the gospel made out. They were not as sinful as they compared themselves with those around them. They thought they were doing rather well. You know, they gave, they attended church, they were kinder, they were more generous, they did good things, they believed in Jesus, and they were circumcised. They were better than most, impressive even. But note what Paul says, verse 13. Not even those who were circumcised keep the law. And by that, he's not saying they were circumcised, but then they just did what they wanted. No, he's continuing his argument that has been throughout. If you're going to obey the law, you need to obey all the law to be saved. If you think you can be good enough for God, you need to be perfect, perfectly obedient. And in their pride, they think they're doing okay. God will accept me, but they're failing miserably. And they fail to see the danger they're in. Paul started his letter by reminding the Galatians of the saving work of Jesus, who rescued them, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, from the present evil age. And then he warned them by adding to the gospel of Jesus' work on the cross, it's to believe no gospel. It's not to be saved. And here are these false teachers and these potential Galatian believers drifting, proudly thinking they're okay. And Paul says, no. You remain in the present evil age. If you're not perfectly obeying the law and you're not trusting Christ alone, you're in danger, you're drifting. You'll ultimately not be safe on that final day. But in their pride, with their acceptable praise religion and puffed up, they thought they're okay. They're impressive. And how easy it is to compare myself to others, to boast and be proud in what I've done and compared to them. Boasting in my achievements, past and present, playing the part, keeping up appearances. But on the inside, my love for Christ dwindles. Increasingly, I speak of what I did for Jesus rather than what I'm doing for Jesus. Increasingly, I find myself speaking again, but those closest to me know the reality that my Bible gathers dust and I'm going through the motions, convinced I'm okay. After all, I'm doing better than them. Jesus, though, is an increasingly distant friend. My sin doesn't trouble me as it once did. After all, I'm better than them. The cross is something to sing of, but it's not something to come to and repent before each day. I look the part. I can proudly speak the part, but I'm not living the part. And the truth is, I find it easier to get along than be different. I prefer the praise and the barbs and the jibes, and I'm doing better than most. And just like the false teachers, I've believed the lies. And I'm proud. I've been consumed and controlled by the world rather than Jesus. I want what the world wants. I desire the world's praise rather than Christ's. And I compare myself to the world and others rather than to the cross. And the truth is, as I've sought the comfort and the praise and played the part, I'm just like the false teachers. It's become all about me, self-saving rather than Jesus. And the reality is you've drifted and you don't even know it. And yet maybe in God's grace right now, he's convicting you and stirring you once more. And the cry is rising within you. What do I do? How do I avoid this? How do I not drift from Christ? How do I not love, comfort, and praise and the things of this world and my own self-saving more than Jesus? What do I do? And Paul tells us, verses 14 to 17. Have a look. Keep boasting in the cross. Walking in step with the new creation. It's all that matters. Keep boasting in the cross. Walking in step with the new creation is all that matters. Billy Graham was 99 years old when he died. He'd been mightily used by the Lord, preaching the gospel to millions, seeing millions come to faith. And he stood firm right to the end. He was a man who was praised by presidents and royalty. He was a man who could have had all the wealth and trappings of prosperous America. He was a man who was offered power. Run for president, Billy. They'll elect you. And yet his head was not turned. He ran the race to the very end. Blandina was a young slave girl. She was standing with other Christians before the Roman governor of Gaul. And as the governor declared, "Listen to me, you godless, swear by Caesar and I will release you." Squeezing the hands of her two friends, Blandina trembled and pled with God for strength. than a few Christians stepped out and swore the oath to Caesar, and they were permitted to leave the arena. Most stood their ground. "Very well then," declared the governor, "you've chosen the beast, the fire, and the sword." With that, young Blandina was returned to prison, where from morning to night jailers punished frail Blandina. They pierced her body with daggers. They crushed her limbs upon the rack. "Curse Christ." "I'm a Christian," says Blandina. "We do nothing to be ashamed of." The next day they brought Blandina out and hung her on a wooden post intended for food for wild animals. Blandina lifted her eyes to the Lord and prayed, "O Father, strengthen us as we suffer for the glory of Christ." The believers around her were strengthened by her words and by her prayers, as they're then torn to pieces. Yet she remained untouched. A few days later, a 15-year-old boy was led out with her. "Stand firm, dear Ponticus." They were whipped and attacked by animals, and soon Ponticus lay dead. But Blandina, her body bloodied and broken, survived. Her persecutors, frustrated and angry that she would not swear to Caesar, wrapped her in a net and threw her to a bull that tossed her around the arena. Finally, a soldier headed down and slew her with a sword. What enabled Blandina to stand firm, to not avoid persecution, to not run for comfort when she had her chance? What allowed Billy Graham to stay the course, to not bow to the world's praise and adulation, to not be puffed up with pride, thinking he had made it? They knew what really mattered, like Paul. See, have a look at verses 14 to 15. "May I never boast in the cross of our Lord, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." See what Paul says? If you want to stand firm, if you don't want to drift, boast firstly in the cross of the Lord Jesus. The cross that causes offense, 5 verse 11. To boast in something is to joyously exult in it. It's what you're placing your confidence in. And Paul placed his confidence, his hope, his assurance in the cross. Not in himself, not in what the world offered, but in the cross and the work of Jesus. Paul had come to see, as he expresses in Philippians 3, where he says, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." He was as zealous as a Jew could be. And he says, "Whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, like dung, that I may gain Christ." See, Paul had come to see all his efforts, all his works were rubbish. He was a sinner. He was one who had rejected his Creator, and there was nothing he could do in and of himself to restore that relationship. And all he could do was call out to Jesus, to trust that on the cross, Jesus would bear all his sin, take the punishment that he rightly deserved, and then clothe him with Christ's own righteous life. No wonder he says he boasts in the cross, because the cross is all we have. The cross is our only hope. The cross is the only means of our salvation. And you boast in that in which you place your confidence and your certainty. If you want to not drift, but rather stand firm, you keep boasting in that which saves. You keep boasting in the cross of Christ, and only the cross of Christ. Not in your works, not in being better than others, not in the sweet words that the world will offer you, not in the acceptance that the world might give you, only in Jesus. So what are you boasting in this morning? Yourself? Your status? Your job? What the world offers you? Or Christ and his cross? And Paul says, as I look to the cross and trust the work of Jesus alone for my salvation through the cross, I crucify the world. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. If I truly boast in Christ alone, there is a stunning turnaround in my life. The world is dead to me. The world ceases to have any claim on me. See, Paul is telling the Christian, he's telling us this morning, that there is nothing in the world now that has any power over me if I am boasting in the cross. Notice, he does not say the world is dead, but that it is dead to him. The gospel destroys its power. Why? Because if there is nothing in the world that I am seeking to locate my righteousness and my salvation in, so if I'm not seeking its praise, its comfort, to compare myself to it, if there's nothing in the world that I am boasting in, then there is nothing in the world that controls me. There is nothing that I must have. See, why was Billy Graham's head not turned by the praise of man? Why did Blandina not run for the comfort offered her by the governor? Because the comfort, the praise, and their hope was not in this world. It was dead to them. Because their comfort and praise and hope was in Jesus. And it was in the new creation. See verse 15? For neither circumcision, religious practice, or uncircumcision, the world, means anything. What counts, says Paul, is the new creation. It's being part of God's people and living as God's people. And note what Paul writes next, verse 16. He says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. And that little phrase, who follow this rule, literally is, can be, you see in the footnotes, is to walk in this rule. And what's the rule? The rule is that what counts is the new creation. In other words, Paul is saying, walk in step with the new creation as a new creation. As those who are the people of God, the Israel of God, the true Israel, the true descendants of Abraham, walk in step with the new creation. Because Paul says that's what counts, not this world. And what does it look like to walk in the new creation, to follow this rule and to allow it to shape your thinking, your values like Blandina and like Billy Graham? Well, it must be in light of all he's been teaching and the fact there is this seeming parallel in phrase between walk in this rule or walk in step with the new creation and walk in step with the Spirit, that living in light of the new creation is to live now Spirit-filled lives, not lives of the flesh. Is to live as new creations in light of the new creation. And when you live in light of the new creation as a new creation, it changes you, it changes your perspective. So that then when persecution comes, and it will because the cross causes offense, chapter 5 verse 11, you won't run. Because you're not seeking the comfort the world offers, rather you stand firm. And you demonstrate love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, just like Blandina, as she loved and encouraged those around her, and as she demonstrated unbelievable self-control in the face of persecution, because she was walking in the new creation, walking in the Spirit and boasting in the cross. It was faith expressing itself through love, knowing this world is not all there is, knowing that this world is like a grain of sand on a very long beach. And you're no longer fearing what this world can do to you because you have a far greater, safer hope because of the cross, because that's what really counts. And when the world offers you its praise and its adulation, the perspective of the new creation, of walking in the Spirit, changes what you desire. Billy Graham was asked in an interview in 1992, what do you want people to say about you when you're gone? He responded by saying, I don't want people to say anything about me. I want them to talk about my Saviour. The only thing I want to hear is Jesus saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. But I'm not sure I'm going to hear that. See, one walking in step of the new creation is more focused on hearing Jesus' praise rather than man's, and is even more concerned that Jesus is praised than they are. They're boasting in the cross. Because one who is walking in the new creation, walking in the Spirit, has come to see that the world is not centered on them, but on Jesus, on the cross. That everything is about him, not them. And all they desire is for him to be praised, for him to be glorified, because that is what counts. And that, my friend, is a work of the Spirit. So then who cares what the mums on the playground say about you, or your colleagues around the water cooler at work? Whether they praise you or think you're slightly odd, because you're not like them. But you have one who deeply loves you and treasures you, and his praise is far greater, and to praise him is far better, because that's what really counts. That's living in light of the new creation. And when one is walking in light of the new creation, like Billy Graham, you're humble, not proud. Another work of the Spirit. Because you recognize there's nothing you can do, but that it's all of Jesus and all of the cross, and he gets all of the praise, because that's what counts. The cross, not your works. And when one is walking in step of the new creation and boasting in the cross, crucifying the world to me and I to the world, one is free to enjoy the world. See, Paul's not saying that I must have nothing to do with the people and things of this world. You remember, like Simon the Stylite, like Graham mentioned last week, sitting on his post in the middle of the desert. No, ironically, if I must have nothing to do with the world and must separate from it, then actually the world has quite a lot of power over me still. Paul means that the Christian's now free. We're free to enjoy the world because one no longer needs to fear it nor to worship it. You're just free to enjoy it because you're not craving or desiring the things of it, because you have a greater joy and satisfaction in Christ, because that's what really counts. So you're free to just enjoy, to be a good steward. And at the same time, you're free from the fear of missing out. Because you have all eternity to enjoy this world in its renewed, perfected form, which means you're free now to serve and give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus, to live by the Spirit, not fearing what you might be cast aside or miss out, because that's what really counts. And when you see what really counts and what really matters, it changes everything. Because what matters is not your comfort or my praise or me looking good or seeking to somehow earn my salvation. What matters is Jesus, the cross, being his people for all eternity. That shapes everything. And it changes what you want for your children. Because what matters is not their best education, their popularity, or the experiences that you give them, but their salvation. And so how do you make decisions regarding everything else that we do and is important in light of that priority? Because that's what really counts. The best thing that you can do for your child is to bring them to church, to be part of a community like this. It's the best thing you can do for your child. Do you believe that? Because this is what really counts. Because this is where you're reminded of the cross each week. This is where you're reminded of the hope that you have. This is where you're reminded of what it is to live in light of the new creation, to walk in step of the new creation. This is where you're reminded, this is what really counts. Following Christ and nothing else. Do you believe that? And if you don't want to drift, then keep boasting in the cross. Keep making the main thing the main thing. Jesus. And as you do, allow this world to be crucified to you. Walk in the new creation, walk in step with the Spirit, not avoiding persecution, seeking the comforts of this world, or looking to the adulation of the world to satisfy it, or puffed up in your own achievements. You just keep looking to Jesus, living and walking in light of the new creation. And Paul finishes his letter by stating his authority on this, verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Let no one say, as it were, that circumcision is the means of salvation or that works or anything. Because he says, I bear the body, on my body, the marks of Jesus. He doesn't bear the mark of circumcision. He bears the marks of Jesus, of persecution, of the cross. Because that's what counts. That's what really matters. And it's all of grace. See verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. It's all of Jesus. He's what counts. He what matters. Boast in him. Walking in the new creation. So that you will not drift. So that you will not give up. So that you will not lose your salvation. Has the band come up? Why not take a minute to think about whether you are drifting? Give yourself a little spiritual health checkup. How am I boasting in Christ? How am I living in light of the new creation, walking in step with that? How am I doing on those two things? Or am I actually seeking comfort and praise and the pride of my own life? Give yourself a spiritual health checkup. Ask yourself these questions right now. Take a minute.